take your copies of the scripture and turn to Mark chapter 7. Verse 31 is where we find ourselves as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7, verse 31 is where we'll start this morning. I do have a question before we jump into the text this morning. Have you ever felt like an outcast? Have you ever felt like an outcast where you didn't belong somewhere? Life has made it tough maybe to really get involved. Maybe no one really paid much attention to you and you felt kind of limited and almost felt frozen in the situation. Or at times where you're in a room amongst people and yet you still feel alone, still feel outcast. For some, that comes naturally, comes with a move to a new city or a start of a new job. I do like how one person put it, starting a new job feels like you're a brand new character of a popular TV show that is now in season 4. That's pretty much how it sometimes feels in that. You feel like the outcast, like you don't belong in it. But at times, being an outcast happens because of something that we may be not able to control. In my life, I had a stuttering issue. And at times, it got really bad. And it made me feel that way, an outcast, isolated. Many times in middle school where it really began to peak and my stutter was really bad, I felt a lot of isolation, a lot of feeling outcast. Some of my friends distanced themselves from me because of my stuttering. For some, people made fun of me. Teachers at times would act like I couldn't learn on the same pace as others because of the way that I would stutter. I had to go to different classes than my friends did because of my stutter. And so I felt many times as an outcast. I can remember one time in sixth grade where I had to read a chapter of this book, and I got to do the ending. I think my teacher strategically made me do the ending part, the main part of it, to try to maybe force it as if it's something that I can control, and if I could just get over it, I would be able to do that. Well, it did not go so well, and I remember getting laughed out of the room, and I didn't even was able to finish. Being an outcast was never fun. It's always awkward. What helped me the most, though, were the friends who did stick by me, my family who were there with me and were patient through it all, and the prayers that I had and the prayers that I know that people prayed for me as well to go along with this. Well, the text that we see today, we're going to see an outcast as well. As we look at what happens to him, I really want to focus on the way that Jesus approaches him. What Jesus does and how he handles this outcast. And as we do that, we're going to look at five C's throughout the text. Five C's throughout the text. But let's read Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 31. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hands on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched the tongue with the saliva, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak." Let's pray over God's word this morning. Lord, we are so thankful for your word, Lord, that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, that it instructs us and guides us. And so, Lord, we just pray that we have ears to hear this morning. Holy Spirit, help us to have the heart to be able to illuminate the text for us, that we would begin to understand what you are teaching us here. Lord, that if anyone is in here that feels like the outcast this morning or knows of an outcast, Lord, that we would follow the practices that we see here and follow your example. Lord, help me become less so you become more. Lord, that's not about what I want to put on a page or say, but Lord, I am just simply the vessel used here this morning. Lord, help us not to walk out of this place the same way in which we came. And Lord, again, we are so thankful for your word. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we dive too much into this, I want to lay some groundwork here to get in the mindset of the setting. If you recall in the previous verses that we looked at, Jesus has now gone into the Gentile region. He went to Tyre first, and then his focus, again, was not on ministry. It said he didn't want to be seen, but we know that he was seen. The journey wasn't for mission. It was to teach his disciples. And we knew that this journey wasn't going to be short. It was going to be a longer journey, one that lasted about a month or so, as he would go up further north into Gentile territory in Sidon and then back down to Decapolis. About 120 miles he would cover in this journey. Again, he did not want to do the focus wasn't ministry here, but we saw that he could not escape, and we saw last week how he said and helped the Syrophoenician woman and her great faith. And it said that he came down to the spot of Decapolis. Now, if that sounds familiar, it should, because back in Mark 5, we saw that Jesus went to that town, or the place of Decapolis, and healed the demon-possessed man. And if you remember, he told the man to go into Decapolis and to share what God has done for him. Now, in the account that we read here today, this morning, this is the only gospel account that we see of this specific man. But Matthew does give us a bird's eye view, an overview of the setting that is around it as well. We see this in Matthew 15, which I'm going to turn to and kind of read Matthew's point of view on it. He doesn't go specific into a specific man, but he addresses the crowd and what is going on in this at this time. It says in Matthew 15, verse 29, "Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, and they laid him down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking and the crippled restored and the lame walking and the blind seeing." And so we see that Jesus has come down, and though his intention wasn't to do ministry there, he is spotted and the crowds come and he begins to heal them. He begins to heal them. And we know that it's mostly not of the Jewish people that he's doing this for, but it's the Gentiles that he's doing this for. And we see this in verse 31 at the very end of Matthew's account in chapter 15, verse 31, where it said, "The blind seen, and they glorified the God of Israel." Now, when Jesus would do miracles to the Jews, they didn't glorify God of Israel, they glorified God. They didn't need that explanation of it was the God of Israel. Only to the Gentiles would we see this. And we have to remember that Matthew's account was towards the Jewish people, that they would understand that when God was used, it was because the Jews understood who he was. But then the Gentiles might not, and so it was God of Israel. And so we see that the majority of the people that are coming, that are being healed, that are being set free, that Jesus is doing this for, is mostly, if not all, Gentiles. As we saw last week, we can come to the conclusion that there has been many crumbs that have fallen off the table to the dogs at this point. And so we go back to Mark then. We go back to Mark, and here in verse 32, we begin to see the person. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And in a little bit, we'll go back because the Greek rendering of spoke with difficulty is really interesting here. It's a word that's only used one time to describe mute, as there's another Greek word that is used for mute, but Mark uses a completely different word that's only found in Scripture one time, and we'll get to that point. But the man is mute, and he is deaf. He can't hear, and he cannot speak. He has difficulty doing the same. Now, I think to get to the magnitude of what this guy is dealing with and the issue that he is having is we have to get into their setting. There was no hearing aids. They weren't able to get hearing aids. The technology for that was not there. Sign language is not really a thing yet. There was no really way to communicate with them. And so naturally, people begin to take those people who could not hear and could not speak and begin to outcast them, to say that they don't belong with us. There's no way to communicate with them. We can't understand them. They can't understand us. And so they were, by all accounts, outcast. See, to the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes, it was clear that being deaf and not being able to speak was a judgment, a punishment of your moral corruption or a sin that you did or your parents did or a generational thing. We see this line of thinking even in the disciples. I think of the blind man in John 9 where they come up to him and say, who sinned? Was it him or his parents that this man should be blind? That was the mindset, the thinking, that because they are having a struggle with deafness or muteness or blindness that is becoming because of your sin, of your parents' sin, of a moral misunderstanding. And so by all accounts, you're defiled. You're unclean. You're not supposed to be around us. You're isolated. You're isolated. You're not allowed to come to the temple. You're not allowed to worship with us. You're isolated. of a very lonely, isolated, outcast life that they would live inside with the Jews. But what about the Greeks, the Romans, the Gentiles, and that? How did they view it? Well, many followed the conclusion of many of the great philosophers of the time and of the past. They would look upon, no doubt, of Aristotle's thoughts on this. And in fact, many of them still held to Aristotle's teachings. And Aristotle wrote this about those who cannot hear and those who cannot speak. That men who are deaf or mute are in all cases dumb and unintelligent and add little to no value. Since it is hearing that contributes most to the growth of intelligence, and since they are unable to do so, they are dumb and cannot think. The word that they use also was uneducated. They would not educate them. They would not give them the time of day to be educated. The stigma, even to some of the Greek philosophers, were that they were maniacs. Because we can't control them, because they can't understand us, and we can't understand them, and there's no communication, and there's no intelligent breakdown here, then they're maniacs, and we need to remove ourselves from them. They need to be isolated. They're uncontrollable because we can't connect with them. So no matter where this man found himself, amongst the Jews or amongst his own people, the Gentiles, he was labeled an outcast, a maniac, dumb, little to no value. And then in steps Jesus. And this is where we're going to look at the five C's. And the first C that we see is compassion. Now, again, my focus here is going to be on Jesus mostly. But I do want to take a slight moment and focus on the compassion of the they we see in our text as well. For it says that they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hands on him. They brought him. They began to implore Jesus to help him. Now remember, this man is deaf and cannot speak. He can see. He can walk. He can move on his own. In fact, the vision's probably heightened with the other senses lacking. He knows he can see Jesus. He can go to Jesus on his own. But it says they brought him, that they begin to bring him to Jesus. Let this be a challenge to us, a reminder to us that in our life, when we see one who would maybe be labeled an outcast to us or to the world, that we would have the same compassion that they had, that they see that outcast lost, broken, hurting, in need of Christ, that they're going through the waves of riding the waves of life and the roller coasters of crashing and being on the mountaintop just to crash down again. And maybe they're reluctant and hesitant and rough around the edges, but may we have compassion as they did. We don't know if they're his friends or his family or if they were just a couple guys who saw an outcast and said, let's bring him to Jesus. But let us do that as well. Let us. They know that he needed a touch of Jesus. He needed to bring him to Jesus. And so let us have, when we see those people, when we see those outcasts within our families, within our friends, within our schools, within our place of employment, within our teams, for those who are on teams, let us have the compassion of the outcasts that they did, to show them Christ in the way that we act and in the way that we speak, and to invite them to church and share the gospel with them and show them the compassion that Christ has. And why should we do this? Because we too were outcast. We too were apart against God. We too were walking in the wilderness. We too did not know where we were going. But by God's mercy and grace and through the people who came alongside us and helped us see Christ and brought that, we are now adopted heirs into the family. Let's have the mindset of that for the outcast, instead of trying to pass on the other side of the street or ignore to the greatest of our ability. Another reason why we can bring them is because we see Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. As it says in our verse, that he has the man come to him, is brought to him. And what does he do? Remember, his goal was not to do missionary work here. His goal was not ministry here. He was there for another reason. But whatever reason that was, in the travel that he was on, he stopped. He stopped. And he gave the man time. And not only does he give the man time and stop, but he says he takes him aside. He takes him aside. Now remember, this is a man who is labeled a maniac, can't be communicated with. Jesus is now going to give him one-on-one attention, away from the crowd, away from the people who rejected him, away from the people who outcast him. You're now with God in the flesh. Jesus has great compassion on him. We see this over and over in the Gospels that Jesus is moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. He sees them and has compassion on them, for they are like lost sheep without a shepherd. He's brought to tears. He weeps even. He's compassionate over his people. He's compassionate over the lost. He's compassionate of the fallen world of which we find ourselves living in, with the story of Lazarus being dead, and he weeps. He doesn't weep because Lazarus is dead. He knows he's going to raise him up. He weeps because of the sorrow and the grief and the destruction that sin has brought to the fallen world, and he has compassion over us who are in it. Jesus is compassionate, and this compassion then leads to our second C that we see in this text, that he communicates, that he communicates. And we see this in verse 33. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ear, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with saliva and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh. Jesus is going to communicate with him. Probably the first time that anyone has really tried to communicate with him. Remember, they just didn't do that. He's a maniac. You can't teach him anything. There's no way to communicate with him. Jesus, out of compassion, brings him aside and says, I'm going to communicate with you. And there's five things that Jesus does to communicate to this man what is going on so that the man clearly understands what is going on here. Jesus first puts his fingers into the man's ears, notifying him where the issue was. You're not a maniac. You're not unintelligent. You're not unclean, defiled. The issue is you can't hear. This is the area that you need healing. He then spits. Weird, right? He spits. Interesting. Why spit and then touch a person? Especially after 2020, that's like a no-go anymore, right? We don't do that. If anyone sneezes, we like walk 20 feet away from them, like, oh man, right? Jesus spits into his hands and then touches the man's lip. What does the spit represent? Well, back in those times, we have to understand that many of the people, including the Jews, believed that saliva had healing properties. It had healing properties. That when you would spit, they would understand that, well, the purpose of this was healing, that this was trying to heal me. Same with the Gentile region as well. And so when Jesus spits, the man sees the spit, sees the action of Jesus spitting and knows the intention. My ears, I can't hear, I'm deaf, you understand that. And the spit represents your intention is to heal. And then Jesus touches his lip in the third sign, touches the lip, the third way to communicate. It's not just your ears, you can't speak. And so the healing is going to come to your ears and come to your mouth. And then we see the fourth thing that he does. He looks up to heaven. Looks up to heaven. This was a very common practice, that he would look up to heaven. He does it when he breaks the bread, when he feeds the 5,000. And that indicates that the blessing is going to come from heaven, from God above. That the man would see this, see Jesus looking up to heaven, the compassion and understanding what the healing is, and Jesus is showing him the healing is going to come from God, come from heaven. It's not found in the spit. It's not found in your false gods of the region, but it's found in the God of heaven, the God above. And then we see Jesus with the fifth one gives a sigh, a sign of sympathy that they would give, that you would sigh in a sign of sympathy, again, showing God's compassion over it. God's compassion over that. That God is going to heal out of the compassion for this man. Jesus takes the time to communicate with him when no one else did. He takes the time to communicate so the man knows exactly what is going on. Jesus understands, I'm not a maniac. I'm not unintelligent. I'm right there. I'm here. I have value. I have worth. It's just I have this deafness. I can't hear and I don't understand it. But now Jesus makes it fully clear in communicating with him. He understands completely. He's going to heal my deafness. He's going to heal my troubled speech. And it's not because of the spit, but it comes from God above and because he is compassionate. And Jesus says, Ephatha, which means be opened. It's an Aramaic word, to be opened. And Mark tells us exactly what it means to be opened. That's where we see our third C. It's creative. Creative. In verse 35, and his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. Now, a while back in the beginning of January, we did a whole sermon on understanding miracles, of how to look at miracles in the Bible biblically, how they kind of get elevated and certain things and the errors that some interpretations of that can lead to. And we talked about what some of the major things that we see biblically in miracles. And two of them were that all the miracles that Jesus did were complete. They were complete and they were creative. They were complete and then creative in nature. That Jesus wouldn't kind of heal. He wouldn't kind of heal here and there or a partial heal. It wasn't something that would heal you and then a couple weeks later you have to go back and say, well, it's back again. And they would say, well, you didn't have enough faith to do that and you forfeited your blessing. We don't see that in Scripture. The miracles that Jesus did, the real miracles, if you want to label it, they were complete and creative. They were complete in the restoring of it. They were creative in joints being created, in muscles, in bones, complete and instant healing. And we see this in this man. It says that he speaks plainly. He speaks plainly. Remember, he was deaf. He could not speak. He didn't even hear what the language sounded like. He was uneducated. They wouldn't teach him because of this communication issue. And yet we see that he spoke plainly, understanding exactly what he was saying, as if he's always heard the language, as if he learned how to speak the language. He instantly knew the language, instantly knew it. There was more than just his ears being open and his mouth being able to speak, but he was able to know language completely. Jesus created this in him, that even the words that he spoke were creative in nature, that he knew the language without ever hearing it, without ever speaking it. He instantly knew it. I took Spanish for 2 years. It was a struggle, and I still barely comprehended any of the things that I got. I can say a few words in Spanish from my Spanish classes. He knew a whole language in an instant. What a miracle that is. He knew a whole language. Are we not glad that God is creative, that he created the world, the universe? He created us in his image. He created the plan for salvation. He created a new heart within us that is dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, if you are struggling and you feel like your prayers are just too big, remember this story. Remember that this man learned an entire language in an instant. In an instant, a Gentile man. Not because he had great faith. His friends dragged him there, brought him there. But because with God, nothing is impossible. And so take your big prayers to him. Know that he is able, that he is more than able to be creative in the way that he deals and blesses his people. We then come to our fourth C of the text, command. We see Jesus give a command in verse 36. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. Jesus gives a command, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Now, I have to sympathize with this man a little bit. I understand that there may be like, what? I haven't been able to speak or to hear my whole life. You literally let me be able to hear, and you open my mouth so I can speak, and the very first thing you tell me is not to speak. The very first thing you tell me is not to give praise and to tell people what happened. You tell me to be quiet. So I understand where this guy is coming from. Like, what? Like, I kind of, like, there's an issue here, right? Like, come on. Tell this man he can't speak. I want to give praise. I want to tell people what you have done. But the command is not to speak. We see that they don't follow it very well. They begin to proclaim it, and then we see what that leads to, a group of 4,000 men, again, men, so with the women and children, probably a larger group than that, just like we saw amongst the Jews of Galilee. And so what does this command tell us? Why would he say this to it? Well, this reminds us that Jesus is divinely focused. He's divinely focused. He is on a divine timeline, and he knows exactly what he is doing, and when the time is coming, the cross is not yet. It's fast approaching, but it's not yet. It shows how submitted he is to the Father's will, of the timing, of what needs to happen. And so when Jesus tells people not to tell them about the miracle or about what he's doing or any of that, it's not because he wants them to just be quiet all the time, but it's for the purpose that it would not hinder the divine timeline that he's on. It would not hinder the divine purpose that he came, which we saw in the beginning of Mark, to come and to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel, to preach it to the people. And the more that you talked about the miracles and the more you talked about those things, it began to create crowds and it hindered him being able to go into town to town. That's why we see him on the outskirts in the wilderness and by the sea where people had to come to him and he couldn't go to them. It was hard to get into the synagogues. It was hard to get to the Jews because of the crowd that was there. So he was on his divine timeline, on a divine mission, following, submitting to the will of the Father. And so he says, don't tell anybody so I can continue to preach. We do see him in the beginning. Remember when I talked about the man who was healed of the demon back in the beginning part of Mark, and where Jesus says, go to Decapolis and tell them of the good things that God has done. This was to prepare them for when he comes back, that he's coming back to them and that they would come to him. And we see that the guy did a pretty good job because there was crowds running to Jesus when he came back into the Gentile land, where before he was kicked out the instant that he healed that man, now they are bringing people to him. There was a purpose in that. He wasn't going to do a full ministry stop like he did in Galilee here, but he needed people to come. There was he divinely planned these as well with the woman we saw last week and with the man he heals today and the many people that he healed that we see in Matthew's account. But there's another reason why he told people not to tell others. It wasn't just to follow a divine timeline. It wasn't just to not hinder him from moving through as we see that he does so anyway, regardless of it all. But the story is not complete. The story is not complete. They only have half of the story. They have half of the goodness. They have half of the suffering servant. They have his compassion and the works that he does and the healing that he brings. They have half of the story, but he doesn't have the cross yet. The story is not complete. The gospel message is not complete. He has not gone to the cross. He's not willingly laid down his life. He has not been raised from the dead yet. The story is only half done. There'll be a time where I'm going to say, go into all the nations, into all the world, and never shut your mouth and always proclaim the truth of the gospel and share it with everyone that you come across. There'll be a time for that. But not yet. The story is not complete yet. But there is a time where it is coming, and that's our fifth C, that it's coming. Now remember, Matthew's account said that they were glorifying God of Israel. They were glorifying God of Israel. And then we see, because of that, they were glorifying God in Israel, and Mark gives us what they were saying. Mark gives us the account of what they were saying in verse 37. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well." Where have we heard he'd done all things well, or that it's all good in creation, right? Every time he created, at the end of the day, it is good, it is good, it is good. What is the promise that he will restore all things back to that as well? It is good, it is good. But then we see what else they say. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now back in the beginning, I referenced in the beginning part of the verses that there was a word when it said difficulty of speech, difficulty speaking. And the word that Mark uses there is different than the other Greek word that is used for mute. He uses the word mogelion, mogelon. He uses that word. That's only used one time in the New Testament right here. And it's only used one other time in the Old Testament. It's found in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And before everyone's like, well, the Septuagint's not the actual Bible. Well, the authors of the New Testament, the writers, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quoted the Septuagint many times. And Jesus, even himself at times when quoting the Old Testament, uses the Septuagint for that as well. But the only other time that we see mogelon used in Scripture, one time where Mark uses it in the New Testament, and then one time in the Old Testament, Isaiah 35. And so if you could take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 35 with me, we're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6 here. But it's the only time that it's used, this word specifically used. And when I read it, I want you to tell me if anything kind of draws to your attention. Now, before we jump into Isaiah 35, is looking ahead. It's looking to the millennial kingdom, the Messiah's reign on earth. And we get to verse 5 and 6. And tell me if this rings a bell. He says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah." And so we see here that there will be a time, that there's a time coming. There's a time coming where all disease, virus, deafness, mute, blindness, sickness, sin, it will all be back and restored to "it is well." All things well. He will restore all. It's coming. It's coming. In the millennial kingdom, it's coming. It's coming. Jesus gives us a glimpse, a foretaste, that it's here still in a way. Maybe not in its fullness yet, but there's the goodness of God. That there's the compassionate God who restores yet even today things back to himself. Restores things to all is well. But there's a time we're coming where all of that is well. That when we wake up in the morning and our back hurts, that won't be there anymore. The ones who are sick and disease and the disabilities will be made whole again. The time is coming. The time is coming where God will make all things well, all things perfect. So this morning, do you find yourself an outcast? Maybe you look upon your own life and you feel alone, even in a room full of people. Maybe it's a circumstance that you're going through in life. Maybe it's a rough season of struggle. Maybe there's a sickness in your body, a sickness in a friend's. Maybe you lost a loved one or lost people recently. Maybe it's a broken relationship that is struggling, and so you just feel like an outcast in life. Maybe it's constant worry, anxiety, and depression that begins to cripple. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe there's an ongoing sin in your life that makes you feel distant and outcast from God, outcast from your family, outcast from the people of the church and the body of Christ, as sin does that in our lives. Maybe you feel like the outcast this morning. Take courage. Take encouragement. Hold on to these truths that we looked at this morning. Find hope and stand on it that God is compassionate, that he communicate with you. Spend time in prayer with him. Go into his word to see what he says, that he does all things well, that he restores all things back to him. Rest in his power. Rest in his compassion. Rest in his promises to him that there'll be a time coming where he restores all things to him and that Christ is compassionate over you. And then also, I want to challenge us to follow Christ's example, to follow the example that Christ gave, to follow the example of the theys that we saw in verse 32. That when we see outcasts, they maybe look different than us in our families or in our workplaces or the grocery store, wherever we go, that we wouldn't just turn a blind eye to them, but we would see them how God sees them. That they need Christ too, just as we needed Christ when we were lost, when we were wandering. And let us be the one that helps them get to Christ, to see Christ. And what a great week to do this on, Easter week, where hearts are usually more open to hearing the things, where people who would never set foot in a church begin to come into churches. What a great week to be able to invite and to share the good news of Christ, that they would come and they would hear the gospel proclaimed. Let's pray this morning. Lord, again, we are so thankful for the example set by you. Lord, that you were compassionate, that you care for us, that you love us. Lord, that you're patient with us and communicate with us even when we are at times hard to communicate with, whether we're wandering or suppressing the truth. Lord, you still communicate with us. Lord, that we can come to you humbly before the throne, but boldly at the same time and ask and petition and come to you in prayer and in your word. Lord, we are so thankful for that. Lord, I pray for anyone who is an outcast this morning, Lord, that they would run to your arms. As the prodigal son ran into his father's arms again and the father ran to meet him, Lord, help us to have that in our lives as well, Lord. If there is areas that we are struggling with, that we can come back, that you make all things well. And Lord, just give us a heart to see people the way that you see people here. And Lord, we just are so thankful for the work that you are going to do in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.